Our second scripture lesson for the morning comes from the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I'll read the first 15 verses. Listen again for God's word. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard much from about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was a summer years ago, and the Ingersoll family was in the midst of our annual summer vacation. We had stopped in my hometown of Huntington, West Virginia, and were on our way to Atlanta, Georgia, to visit my wife Roberta's parents. We planned to make the long trip from West Virginia to Georgia in one day. Now, there were reports that there was a great deal of road construction on the highway, but we knew if we stayed on schedule, we could still make the trip in one very long day. Well, the tales of road construction proved true. And as always was the case back then, about 2 hours after our last stop, our children, Lori and John, 13 and 9 then, insisted on making another pit stop. I was less than thrilled about making another stop. After all, we had a long way to go. Nowadays, I'm the one needing to stop, but that's too much information. But stop I did. As we were getting back into the car, my wife Roberta noticed an older lady sitting in the car next to us with a young man by her side. Promptly, the young man approached Roberta and told her the following story. The lady was his mother. She had been recuperating from surgery at his home in New York. She was driving her car back to her home, a small town in Tennessee, and he was following behind in his own vehicle. They were just 3 or 4 exits from where she needed to turn off the road, but construction had caused the drive to be tedious. Now, for some undisclosed reason, this young man was eager to begin his return trip to New York. So he wondered if his mother could follow us. He assured us that once she saw her exit, she would know where she was and would be on her way. Now that I'm your interim pastor, I'm glad you didn't see the look on my face as Roberta enthusiastically said, "Of course, we'd be happy to help." So we were off, with me grumbling and the little lady behind us. It was then we were given the opportunity to see her driving skills, or lack thereof. If we pulled into the left lane, she did too. When we turned back again into the right lane, she did too. But the problem was she pulled back into the right lane as soon as we did, cutting off the vehicle we were passing. You should have heard the squealing of car tires, and I'm glad you didn't hear the words mouthed by truckers as they slammed on their air brakes. So as we navigated our way, we had to be sure that whenever we passed a vehicle, we waited long enough until she was able to pull into the right lane behind us. Now, at one point, it got so bad that Roberta thought maybe she should offer to drive the woman's car to the exit. But I reminded her that we had no idea who this woman was. Why, she could be another mall barker for all we knew. And this caused my daughter to say, "Yeah, Dad, her bridge club might be waiting at the next exit to jump us." As you can imagine, after some time, more construction, and some very interesting family conversation, we finally made it to her exit. We stopped again at a service station. She thanked us profusely and offered to pay us for our time and trouble. We assured her that we were simply glad to be of assistance, and then she said, "Now, how do I get to the right road?" Well, I asked the clerk for directions, and they were indeed quite simple, and I explained them to her, and she was on her way. After another short pit stop, we too were on our way again. But just past the entrance of the interstate, there sat the same little lady asking 2 men for directions. We couldn't believe it. Resigned to our fate, I asked Roberta, "Would you like me to stop again?" Surprisingly, Roberta said no. She wanted to get to Georgia to see her parents. The woman had some folks there who were obviously helping her, so we entered the expressway and off we went. Well, it wasn't long before even my conscience began to work on me. Roberta felt even worse, saying how wrong we were for not stopping to help her again. So much for our supposed Christian compassion. We continued to travel through the construction and finally decided to stop for lunch. It was a depressing meal as we moaned and groaned about how we had let the woman down, but there was nothing we could do about it now. When we got back to the car, though, our 9-year-old son said, "There is something we can do." "What?" we snapped. He replied, we can pray for her from the mouths of babes." So right then and there, in the back of our minivan, the 4 of us prayed. We prayed for her safe travel home and that she would find kind and loving people who would give her assistance. And I have to admit that our spirits changed once we had given our anxieties and worries over to God. As we continued the trip, it was not long before we found ourselves once again stopped in two lanes of traffic, slowed down by the construction up the mountain. As we turned our heads to the left, I couldn't believe what I thought I saw. I said, "Isn't that our little lady?" Indeed, there she was again in the lane right beside us. As she drove by our gridlocked lane, she mouthed the words, "I'm lost." Needless to say, our family celebrated with joy and with laughter, and it seemed a good time to share with our son a teachable moment. Our conversation went something like this: "John, you have to be careful what you pray for." Sometimes we never know if God answers our prayers, and other times, God gives us a second chance. Needless to say, at the next exit, we got off together. And remember, these were in the days when there were very few GPS systems. And so we took out what used to be known as a map. And we looked at it and found her way to the neighborhood. We took her all the way to there. And as we said goodbye to her, her final benediction to us was, "God bless you." And God did bless us with abundance. We stopped in a beautiful mountain town right at the Cumberland Gap. We hiked some trails, shared a picnic with our children, and arrived safely in Georgia the next day. A second chance. Now, surely the foremost Christian story of a second chance is today's scripture, the conversion of Saul. We first met Saul back in chapter 7 of Acts, where Luke calls him a young man who watched over the garments of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Very quickly, this Saul moves from being a willing bystander to an active persecutor of Christians. Earlier in Acts, it says Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Yes, Saul is a busy, resourceful, dangerous enemy number one of the church. By the time we meet him again here in chapter 9, Saul has got himself appointed head of the Stop the Church movement. Now, some Christian commentators have imagined that Saul had some possible inner turmoil as he's on his way to Damascus to stamp out this Christian thing once and forever. But my friends, they also have him searching for something more fulfilling in his life, something that might better explain how this story ends in conversion. But forget it. There's nothing like this in the story itself. Saul isn't searching for anything except Christians. He isn't filled with inner doubts or uncertainty. He has no doubts at all about the will of God and what he ought to be doing with his life. He is a full-time theological authority, conducting investigations, helping to make Israel safe for God again. And on the road to Damascus, armed with his letter of introduction, ready to persecute even more Christians, he hears his name called. Saul! Saul! He doesn't know the one who calls him, but the voice intrudes and devastates his inner self-confidence. In an instant, the once vibrant, intelligent, believing, sure, resourceful man is rendered helpless. He opens his eyes, but he cannot see. He has to be led around by the hand by strangers, like Ananias, and he cannot eat or drink for 3 days. It's quite a contrast with the Saul we first met, the one who was so active, going to and fro with letters of introduction from the bigwigs up at the temple, pursuing believers all the way to Damascus. Now he's helpless, frail, needy, small. He has reverted, fallen backwards toward a second life. His turnaround was so great that his old name wouldn't do. So he got a new name for his new life, Paul. Church enemy number one became number one leader of the church. Friends, please understand, a second chance is often not cheap. Sometimes it can turn into an easy enough family story like the one I just recounted. But often the cost is much greater. Please understand that I'm dealing primarily here with second chances that God gives, not proximate human justice. For example, I'm not going to suggest that a serial killer be released from prison or that someone unwilling to own up to a past mistake be rewarded in the future. Regardless, though, being given a second chance or more, being given these extra chances by God is an undeserved blessing that is a fundamental part of the Christ-centered life. As one minister tells it, a couple of years ago, a friend of a friend hit bottom. Spun out of control, crossed the median, headed the wrong way 100 miles an hour down the interstate. In other words, he fell from his prestigious perch as an attorney into the depths of alcoholism. The good news, he's on his way back, thanks to a loving wife and children and the work of Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm aware, of course, that it's not always this way for everyone. But among the many things that surprised this man on his way back to life was church. He had always gone to church, but like many smart people, he always considered himself a step or so above it all. Church was for losers, for intellectual wimps. "You'd be amazed about what I've learned about God," the man said. "Like what?" someone asked. He said, "So many words I've heard all my life in church have suddenly, like a flash of blinding light, become real to me. Words, little Christian slogans like, 'I've heard all my life,' are suddenly amazingly real, deep, and true." "Like what?" he was asked again. "Like being born anew," or, "You can only find your life by losing it," or, "Say, like, take up your cross and follow me daily. Through my pain, by hitting bottom, I've met God," he said. Let me ask each one of you in the congregation a question. Have you ever needed a second chance? Think for a moment. Have you ever? Do you now? My friends, I do not know exactly what brought you here this morning. Maybe you had to usher. perhaps wanted to see the children sing. Maybe you wanted and desired the fellowship. Perhaps even God was tugging at your heart. But I do know this. Each one of us needs a second chance. Whether it be in relationships, work, or school, we need in minor or major ways another opportunity. You may not know what to do now that someone has turned his or her back to you. You may not know how things will come out with that shakeup at the office. You may be battling with a poor self-image. You may be dealing with a significant moral failure. You or a loved one may be facing a life-threatening disease. I don't know. But I do know that God will stop at nothing to redeem this world and to bring you and me unto God's own self. Ultimately, nothing, the cross, defeat, death, nothing will defeat the accomplishment of God's purposes for the world and for each one of us. Thank God for those second chances. Amen.